Morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The verse that we consider this morning is verse 8. The word of God at Philippians 4, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So far we read the inspired word of God. Let's read together again verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian life is not only about what we do. It certainly is a huge part of the Christian life, the way that we live and what we actually do in our lives. Christian life also involves the way that we think. And that's the subject of the sermon this morning. The Apostle Paul addresses, not in verse 8, what we do, but he addresses the way that we think. He says to us this morning, think on certain things. We witnessed this morning the sacrament of baptism, parents taking a vow to raise their child in a certain way. And in light of this being a baptism sermon, it's not specifically a baptism text per se, but at the same time, there is something here as it relates to baptism and the raising of children. We need to be concerned as parents, not simply with what our children do, and not even with respect to simply what they believe, but we need to be concerned with the very things that go on in their mind, the way that they think. And as parents, in our own example and in our instruction, we need to lead our children in such a way that they think on certain things. That's the Word of God to us this morning from Philippians 4, verse 8. Think on God is the theme of the sermon this morning. Let's notice in the first place the object of our thoughts. In the second place, let's look at the calling to think on them. And then in the third place, let's see the resulting blessing of doing so. Think on God, the object of our thoughts, the calling to think on them, and then the resulting blessing of doing so. I don't claim this morning to be a psychologist or a psychiatrist or to have done an incredible amount of reading in the area of the brain and the mind. But you don't need to be a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a researcher to understand very clearly this fact. The mind and our thoughts are powerful. They're powerful to affect so much of our life. The way that we think and on what we think affects our attitudes. The way that we think and on what we think affects our mood. The way that we think and on what we think affects our motives. And yes, the way that we think and the things on which we think affect the way that we actually live our lives. And people of God, the devil knows that. The devil knows the power of the mind and the power of our thoughts. The devil is the lead psychologist and the lead psychiatrist in the world today. He understands the mind and the power of our minds better than any one of us sitting here this morning. And that's why so much of the devil's work is focused on our minds and our thoughts. And now I say that fully cognizant of the fact that it's very difficult to put that into words, to put that into concrete explanations of how that works. But the fact of the matter is, it's there. The principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness that Paul refers to elsewhere in Ephesians are real. And they're at work. And they're at work, especially on our minds. The devil knows that if I can get someone to think a certain way or to think on certain things and to dwell on those certain things, I'm more than halfway there to getting that person to living in a certain way. And so he focuses attention not just on what we do, but on what we think. I don't say that this morning in order to scare us. I say that this morning because it's true. And I say that this morning in order that we might look at this particular Word of God in order to arm us to fight that specific battle. There are many things that God gives us to fight the devil and fight specifically that battle that He wages against regarding our minds and our thoughts. This is a main one right here. Paul says to us, think on these things. Who is going to control your mind? Who is going to control the way that you think and on what you think? The God of the Scriptures or the devil that goes about as a roaring lion? Think, Paul says, on these things. In addition to arming us against that specific battle, what the Apostle Paul does in this passage is correct a certain wrong way of thinking that we have about a certain matter. There's a wrong notion here sometimes, and that is that I can't control my mind. I can't control my thoughts. And you hear this especially among those who are struggling. And in the midst of their struggle, struggling with anxiety, struggling with being down, struggling with depression, and what they'll say is, I can't control it. It's there. I know I shouldn't have these thoughts. I know that I shouldn't dwell on them. I know that in doing so, it leads to this behavior that's sinful. I know that all of that's there, but I can't control my mind and I can't control my thoughts. The Apostle Paul answers that in this text by giving the imperative that he does. He shows us that there is a response to that understanding. You can hear this imperative, follow this imperative, think on these things. And I'm not saying this morning that it's easy. Nothing in the Christian life is easy. Doing certain things, living in a Christian way is not easy. You only do that by the power of God's work in you. Well, this is true as well. It's not easy to control the mind and to control the thoughts and to place them on the right things so that they're not dwelling on the wrong things. It's not easy. But by the grace of God and doing, as we'll see, the things that we'll talk about later in the sermon, you can control your mind so that you dwell on not things that are destructive, but you dwell on things that are edifying. The Apostle Paul gives us a comprehensive list in this verse of things on which we are to think. It is comprehensive. He goes through that list of six things, the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. And then to make it truly comprehensive, he follows that with these words, and if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. By being comprehensive as he is in this verse, Paul doesn't leave us to wonder about this matter. He doesn't leave us to question the types of things that we are truth. Or at the very least, there is no absolute truth. What you believe may be truth for you, but it's not truth for this person, because what he believes is truth for him. And over there, someone else believes something else, and that's truth for him. That's the age in which we live. And we need to fight against that as Christians. We need to not let that postmodern way of thinking infiltrate the way that we think as Christians and think about the church and think about the truth of the Scriptures. The fact of the matter is that there is truth. And everything that comes from God and is in harmony with the Word of God is truth. In the second place, he refers to the things that are honest. Upon first reading, it sounds very similar to the things that are true, but there's a slightly different idea here. And that's evident from the way that this word is translated elsewhere in the New Testament. In the pastoral epistles, this same word is translated as grave or gravity. And the idea is that which is weighty, that which is serious. We live in a day in which there is all kinds of frivolous stuff out there. All kinds of sinful things, certainly. But all kinds of stuff that is, when it comes down to it, frivolous, pointless. And I'm not saying that we can't enjoy life, laugh, have a good time. You have to be honest about this and see that there is all sorts of frivolous things upon which we place our thoughts and things that consume our time. What he's referring to here are the things that matter, things that are weighty, the things that are truly serious in this life. In the third place, he refers to that which is just or righteous, the things that are in harmony with the will of God. Here's the standard of God's law. That which is righteous is in perfect conformity to that perfect law. God justifies us. That's our righteousness. It's the legal declaration that we are in perfect conformity to the law of God. That's what is just. He refers to, in the fourth place, that which is pure, that which is ethically holy, without corruption, without the taint of sin, pure or holy. He refers to, in the fifth place, that which is lovely. This is the only time that that word is used in the New Testament. It was a word that was used frequently in the ancient Greek world in which the New Testament was written. And it means exactly what we would think of when we hear that word lovely. The things that are pleasing. Things that are beautiful. We often use that word to refer to the things outwardly that are lovely. We look at something in the creation, or we look at something that someone made and we say, that's lovely, it's beautiful, it's pleasing to the eye. Same idea here. But especially with the things that are of a spiritual nature. Beautiful, pleasing, lovely. And then in the sixth place, he refers to that which is of good report. This main word is used only one other place in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, and there it's opposed to that which is of an evil report, or that which is devious in a report that's given, something that's not true. A good report is things that you hear from others that's true, that's in harmony with God and His Word and the truth. And if that isn't enough, the Apostle Paul follows that up and says, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Here's six virtues, six praises, six positive characteristics on which to think. But that's only a small representative example of the many things that are out there, the many praises and the many virtues that we read of in the Scriptures. Think on these things. Beloved, what's the Apostle Paul getting at here? What is the big picture that we need to gain from this list that he gives in verse 8? And the answer to that question is think on God. And think on the things of God. Because when you look at virtues and praises and attributes, the essence of all of them, the source of all of them, is God. In a few short weeks, catechism will begin, and those who are starting Essentials will begin the Essentials of Reformed Doctrine book, and one of the very first things that you'll study is theology, which is the doctrine of God. And one of the very first things in theology that you'll look at are the attributes of God. The word attributes is not found in Scripture, but the synonym of attributes is virtues and praises. These characteristics of the being of God. And the essence of all of these things that are listed here is found in God Himself. God is truth. God is honest. He's the most serious, weighty being in all of the world. God is just. Not only is He in perfect conformity with the law of God, but He is the lawgiver Himself. God is the essence of that which is pure. His eyes are too holy to even behold that which is evil. God is lovely, beautiful, pleasing, more so than anything else. And that which is of a good report is that which is faithful to the being of God. All virtue, all praise finds its source in God. And beloved, we can be even more specific than that and say that they find their focal point especially in Jesus Christ and in the cross of Jesus Christ. In John 17, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says that His hour is come. And He prays to God that God would glorify Him. And now that His hour had come, the hour of His death, that He in turn would glorify God. That sheds light on this passage. Because the glory of God is the beauty of God, as that beauty of God is seen in the shining forth of all of the attributes and praises and virtues of God. When God is glorified, what is taking place is the beauty of God in who He is, in His virtues and praises and attributes, shines forth in Jesus Christ. Glorified God in a beautiful way, especially on the cross. It's on the cross that all of the attributes of God shine forth so brightly. The truth of God is seen on the cross. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. On that cross, we see what truth is. Truth, especially with respect to salvation. This is the way, the only way of salvation. The cross and Christ is the most important, weighty, serious event that has ever taken place in the history of this world. On the cross, we see the righteousness of God. On the cross, we see the holiness of God, and you can go through every virtue and every praise of God and see that it displays itself on the cross. And beloved, when you see that this is what He's talking about, you realize then that the only place that this is found is in the Scriptures. Yes, we see in the creation around us certain virtues and praises of God that we are to dwell on, but to get the full extent of it, it's found in the sacred Scriptures. Who God is in all of His virtues and praises. Who Jesus Christ is as the one who shines forth those virtues and praises. It's all found in the Word of God. This is the object of the thoughts that Paul says that we are to think in Philippians 4, verse 8. That's the heart of it. And you can study the Scriptures and see how that branches off into all of the different areas of these types of things. But when you trace it back to its root, it all goes back to God and Christ as that is revealed in the Scriptures. And the calling is think on them. And come up with every synonym of think that you can think of. Dwell on them. Do as what Mary did when the angel came to her with that word. Ponder them in your heart. Ruminate over them. Mull over them. Dwell on them. Reckon with these things. Place them in your mind. We live at a time when this is difficult to do. Because the idea here is not, you hear the expression with respect to what you hear, in one ear and out the other ear. That's not the idea of what Paul is saying here. The idea is not think about these things for a few seconds, and then they can be out of your mind, and you can look back on that and say, okay, you fulfilled the calling of Philippians 4, verse 8. That is not the idea. The idea is dwell on them. And I say again, we live at a time in which it is very difficult to do this. And our children are growing up in an age in which it's very difficult to do this word that the apostle says in this text. We live in such a fast-paced society. We live in a quick-hit society with respect to things to think about and with respect to truth. Take, for example, the news. How are we conditioned to read news? It's not sit down and read a long article. It's read a blurb here, a blurb there. Read a headline to get the gist of it. Watch a video that's 30 seconds, a minute long to get the idea of the story that is expressed. And across the board in the world in which we live, and it hinders the ability to do exactly this. An example of that is Twitter. And this isn't an indictment against Twitter in and of itself. It can be used in a helpful, good way. For some, it's probably the best just to get off it altogether. But what's the framework of Twitter? 140 characters or less. That's all you have to express your idea. And that's all the person on the other side has to gather the idea that you are expressing. And then hashtags.
Hashtag this, hashtag that, just a word, couple of words to express a fuller idea. It's quick, it's witty. It doesn't take much time to do. And that's illustrative of the society in which we live. And that goes so against the idea that the Apostle Paul is expressing here. He says here, think on them. Dwell on these things of God. A couple of points with respect to this verb. In the first place, notice the fact that it's an imperative. He's not making a suggestion here. He's not saying here that this is something good for you to do, but not something good for someone over here to do. And if you are inclined to do this, that's fine. But if they're not inclined to do this, that's fine as well. This is an imperative that comes to every single one of us. Think on these things. You can't say this morning, it's just not my nature. My mind, my brain just doesn't operate this way to do what Paul is saying here. It may for someone else who very easily can sit quietly, contemplatively, and dwell on the things of God, but that's not me. You can't say that this morning. This word, too, comes to you. Think on these things. And notice in the second place, with respect to this verb, that the verb itself indicates that this needs to be a continuous thing that we do in our lives. That's not something that comes through in the English with the verb think, but it is something that comes through very clearly in the Greek. The Apostle Paul could have, or rather the Spirit could have inspired Paul to use a different verb form so that the idea would have been this: do this in the past for a time, but then don't worry about it anymore in the future. You did it once in the past, and that's all you need to do. And now you don't need to think about it going forward into the future. He used the present tense, which means an ongoing, continuous action. This must be part of our lives as Christians. All the time, throughout our entire life, we need to be dwelling on the things of God. There are things in our lives that facilitate heeding this word of God. Worshiping God is one of them. What is worship but this? Thinking on these things, thinking on God, dwelling upon Christ, meditating upon the salvation that we have in Him alone. We can be so thankful for the Lord's Day that God gives us, especially in this day and age when things are so fast. And for 6 days of the week, we're flying around, so it seems, from this thing to that thing. God says this is one day in which you don't need to think about anything else. I give you one day to dwell exclusively on the things of God. And then especially here in God's house. And that's why we don't want to go from two services to one services. And that's why we don't want to shorten our services. We want to be here. Because here especially, in every element of worship, what we do is dwell on all of these things listed in verse 8. And we need to be thankful for the worship that we have, especially with respect to our children, so that our children learn, even at a very young age, to sit and simply think and to use your mind, because worship is a matter of our hearts, and to focus for an hour and a half on the things that really matter. And that's why from a very early age we bring our children to church, because we want them to learn the ability to do this and counteract really everything that takes place in the fastness of the world around us during the other 6 days of the week. But our worship of God does not end with what we do here on the Lord's Day twice with fellow believers. We need to worship God in our homes as families as well. We often think of this in terms of the devotions that we have as a family. It would be good to think of this in terms of worship, family worship, and to go above and beyond the simple devotions that we have, for example, as a family after dinner, which oftentimes can be rushed as well because of the busyness of this life. It is good for us as families to set a time, periods during the week, where we come together, not even after a dinner, where it's the devotions that we have after dinner, but to come together as a family and say, we're going to sit down together for a half hour, a couple of times during the week, and think on the things of God. We're going to slow down, and we're going to build this into our schedule, and it's going to be a priority, and as a family, we're simply going to sit, and we're going to worship God together as a family, and we're going to dwell on the things of God, and we're going to pray to God, and we're going to sing to God as a family, so that we have special times in which we carry this out and train our children to carry this Word of God out, dwelling on the things of God. Our worship does not end, though, even with that. Our worship continues of God individually. And we need to find time as individual Christians to do this as well, to step back and just sit and meditate upon the Word of God. Worshiping God in all of those different ways facilitates heeding this command of the Apostle Paul. In the second place, we heed this command of Paul, God through Paul, by being very conscious of the words we speak, the words that we hear, and the words that we read. Because there is the tightest possible connection between the thoughts that we have in our mind and the words that we hear and speak and read. And so if we're going to facilitate this in our life, of thinking on the things of God, we're going to be very conscious about what we're saying and what we're listening to and what we are reading. We want to fill our minds with words that lead us to do exactly this. And this is why the devil does what he does. The devil knows that what we take in, the words that we hear, listen to, read, or see on the television affect the way that we think. And so he wants to throw that into our minds as much as possible. We counteract that as Christians by putting these things that are positive in our minds. And so we make sure that we have healthy conversations with others, and we make sure that we're reading. This is such an important way in which we carry out this word of the Apostle Paul. We read. We read often. We read good things, spiritually edifying things. And we make sure to listen to things that fill our minds with good thoughts concerning the Word of God and God Himself. In the third place, we carry out this word by praying. When we pray to God, we're setting our minds and our thoughts on the things of God. Whenever you communicate with someone, that's what's going on. You go out to eat with your husband or your wife, and it's just the two of you for a few hours out together, and you're talking that entire time. The one that you're thinking about is the one that you're talking to. Your mind is engaged with respect to that person that you are communicating with. Same thing in prayer. If we're praying continuously, praying without ceasing, making this such a regular part of our lives, going before the throne of grace, what we are doing is setting our hearts and setting our thoughts, setting our mind upon God, the things of God, Christ, and the Word of God. And then in the fourth place, we carry out this Word of God by more generally, simply striving to be spiritually minded in all things. And that really gets at the heart of what Paul is saying here. This is what it means to be a Christian. A Christian whose home is not on this earth, if this is our earth, if this is our home, as it, rather, our eternal home, it'd be altogether proper in all of our life simply to set our minds on the things of this earth. But that's not us as Christians. Our home is in heaven. Our real life is the life that we have with Jesus Christ. And so what it means to be a pilgrim and stranger here on this earth is to be spiritually minded in all things. We need to think about all sorts of other things in this world. We have responsibilities. We have jobs. We have schoolwork to do. We have to take care of the home, and all of that requires thinking on all sorts of other things. But what it means to be a Christian is to think about all of that always in light of and in view of and as it relates to these things: God, Christ, salvation, hope, the Word of God. And so if we're going to carry out this Word of God, what we need to do is strive in absolutely everything to be spiritually minded and have set before our minds and thoughts the truth of God and His Word. And with carrying out this Word of God, there comes a wonderful blessing. And we need to make sure that we look at this particular verse in the context of Philippians chapter 4. And then you see what the blessing of thinking on these things is. The blessing in the first place is peace. Before and after this verse, the Apostle Paul talks about peace. Prior to it, he talks about the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that counteracts the anxiousness that we have and the worry that we have regarding especially the things going forward in the future. What facilitates peace in our heart and in our soul is a thinking on the things of God. This is a word this morning for all of us as Christians. This is a word especially for those of you sitting here this morning who are struggling. Struggling with anxiety, struggling with being down, struggling with depression, struggling with all of those matters that deal with the mind. What you need to do right now is resolve by the grace of God to make this passage as real as you possibly can make it in your everyday life. Because this is the answer in part. There are many other things, but this is a huge part of it. To get through that and to get to a time where there is peace and there is contentment, and we'll see in a second place, in a moment, the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you're struggling in that area, or if you live with someone who's struggling in this area, this is what you do. You take this Word of God to heart, and you resolve by the grace of God to implement this in every area of your life. What that means is tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up, and this takes discipline. This takes help probably from others. But you're going to wake up a half hour before the busyness of life begins, before you need to go to work, or before the children wake up and everything is very busy from there on out. You're going to wake up a half hour before that because you know the power of the mind, and you know that if your mind gets in the wrong place dwelling on the wrong things, it's going to put the day in the wrong direction. And so you wake up a half hour early and you make sure to sit down with the Word of God and you read that Word of God and you read about that Word of God. And maybe you take out your journal and you write about that Word of God and you pray to God and you find a verse and you take 5 minutes to put that into your mind and memorize it so that it's there. And you tell yourself, I'm not going to forget this verse the rest of the day because I need to keep my mind on the right things throughout this day. But you get up a half hour before you have to and you do that. Because if you don't, you wake up, the day begins, and all of the chaos sometimes begins, and all of a sudden, You can't handle it anymore and your mind is altogether in the wrong direction, or you wake up and you fly off to work and all of a sudden your mind's in the wrong place. You need to start the day thinking on the things of God. And then you go throughout the day, and when you're in the car, you say, I'm going to use this time to meditate on something, or I'm going to listen, not to things that take me away from the thoughts of God, but I'm going to listen to music that's helpful in this regard. And then at the end of the day, when I know that I'm especially susceptible because I'm tired, and whenever we're tired physically and emotionally, then we're more susceptible to walking down the ways of sin. At the end of the day, you say, I'm going to put things in my life here so that throughout the next 3 hours before I go to bed, I'm going to think on the things of God and keep my mind in the right place. Healthy relationship with the family. Doing things with the children that are edifying. Having devotions together. Having a time of family worship. Making sure that after the kids go to bed, you don't bury yourself in the television or in whatever ungodly behavior that is out there. But you say, we need to talk. I need to talk to somebody. And I need to keep my mind in the right place throughout the end of this day. And all of that may sound very idealistic, but the fact of the matter is that this is real. This is real as the day is long. This is what you need to do, especially if you're struggling. Keep your heart and keep your mind in the right place, because what comes with that is peace. Peace. When all throughout the day, by being very deliberate, as I just talked about, you have on your mind the things of God, what comes with that is peace, because you know what I'm facing here, although I may not like it, and although my old man may put a hand up against it and say, why do I have to go through this? Because you're thinking about the things of God, you know that God wanted me to go through this today. And it was His will that I would face this hurdle in this day. And then you're going to respond to it in a more appropriate way. And because you have on your mind all of these things of God and you're thinking about them constantly, whenever those feelings of guilt come up, maybe because of past behavior and sins that you walked in, you have right there Christ who says, I'm your Savior. And through that, putting your trust in Him and His cross, the fruit of which is peace. And because on your mind all the time are the things of God, it helps you in your godly walk, because you're not going to let your mind stray and go in those other places that then lead to that behavior that is against God. But you have before you these things which leads to holiness and life. And all of that works peace in our hearts. I say again, this is a word for all of us. All of us need to work on setting our hearts on the things of God, especially for those who are struggling. And you need to be conscious about it, deliberate about it, setting your hearts in your minds on the thoughts of God. And that's what we teach our children as well. Spiritually minded in their youth and as they grow up. Second blessing is joy. That's the section in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. What this drives home to us this morning is that true joy is found in one place, God. True joy is found in the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. True joy are the virtue and the praises of God. The devil tempts us to find our joy everywhere else. Wants us to think that there's joy in sin. Walk in that sin. It's fun. It's joyful. It's the lie of the devil. Set your heart on God. That's joy. He wants us to set our hearts on the things of this earth, the possessions of this earth. He wants us to be consumed with what we have and what we don't have, so that we can be driven to get that which we don't have and say, that's your joy. set your hearts on those things, the lie of the devil. This is joy. Setting your hearts on the things of God. He wants you to think that your joy is in your work and being productive so that all you can think about is work, hours, money, success. It's nonsense. This is your joy, the things of God. And beloved, the amazing thing about this is that when we do this and when we teach our children to do this, to always set our hearts and our thoughts on these things, to fill our minds with God and Christ and the things of God's Word, it doesn't matter what you go through, but in that all you can have joy. Because in that all you know that God is in control and God is sovereign. And I have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is going to bring me through the valley of this earth and bring me home one day to glory. When our minds are on the right things, and when we believe those things by faith, there's joy in all the circumstances of our life. People of God, think on these things. And in doing that, may God so bless us with joy and with peace. Amen.